Lord put this on my heart this morning. And we're kind of roughly, however that works with me, trying to get some traction in Isaiah 58, because I believe that's the day we're in. And it's a thing that we have to always war against in our own hearts, is a complacency. Complacency is the enemy of the Spirit of God. It is not only a thing that we, man left to himself, naturally falls into, but the Spirit of God himself has come to ever stir us, like Angela mentioned at the beginning there, which fit right in with what I felt to share today. But the Spirit of God is a fire, and a fire continues to burn. And there's a proverb which has got a good side and a bad side, but the proverb says, where there is no fuel, the fire goes out. And so there's a psalm that says, or it's actually Ecclesiastes, it said, let there always be oil upon your head. And the lamp of the Spirit that burned in the tabernacle, it was the priest's duty to ensure that the wick was trimmed and that there was always oil in the lamp, that it would never go out. And so, as we covered in the past with the day of Eli, which is absolutely prophetic of the day we're in today, a priesthood that has failed God, the lamp of God went out after 450 years. So for 450 years, the priests of the Lord continued to pour oil into the lamp to keep it burning. There's always been a people that have the burning of the Spirit of God within them. And so in Isaiah here, Isaiah 58, God is contending with his people as always. In verse 2, it says, yet they seek me daily as if they were a nation that did righteousness. There is a deception in a religious way that you can think you're seeking God, but God goes, you seek me as if you were doing righteousness. But in reality, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near, but their hearts are far from God. And so it's kind of in that vein I want to kind of move forward. So the scripture I really want to share today, it's a powerful scripture, and I had all these other scriptures picked, and then I have a little Bible app on my watch, and it just, you know, I probably go weeks without ever looking at it, but this morning I just, right at the end, I hit the watch and see what scripture it was going to bring up, and it brought up 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And let's go to that for a second, because the reality is we need one another. We need one another in a very extremely important way. And we are a people of the last days. And that consciousness is something we have to keep alive. And the only way we can keep alive the intensity of the hour we're in is by living and dwelling in Christ and Him dwelling and living in us. And so there is a powerful interaction that happens As we abide in God and as we fellowship with one another, there is a ministration, and we'll cover that out of Ephesians. I wasn't going to go there, but it just came to mind. There's a powerful ministration that is beyond gifts, that's beyond teachings, and we'll get into that in a few minutes. But if we go to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture, and I'm starting to use the ESV so we're all on the same page, but the ESV brings out the actual Greek in here far more than the King James does. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. To what end? That the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. We have a large segment of the church today that doesn't realize what the scriptures were given for. And they're not given to make me comfortable. They're not given to cause me to just simply have a born-again experience and then relegate myself to a pew or to a little home fellowship somewhere. That's not what the scriptures are given for. They're given for teaching, and I think there is a progression in this. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So let, you know, just throughout this coming week, let the purpose of why God has made the scriptures available to you, let that percolate within your spirit. Let it begin to take root, that his word is given for what reason? That we would so minister his word to one another that we raise up a people that are fully equipped for every good work. Faith without works is what? Dead. When you see a brother who is not engaged in the will of God, what is the word of God given to you for? It's given to teach, to reprove, to correct, and to furnish, to make each of us equipped in the ministrations that God has purposed for us. Unto what? Every good work. Don't let your faith descend into a workless faith. Don't let your faith become religious where you take pride and you say to yourself, oh, I'm doing so good because of my works. The works are the expression of the faith of God in you. It's not your works. It's his works through you. And that's where the power of God is. Faith is a living dynamic. It is the very atmosphere of God himself. And I realized not too long ago that faith is really Christ in you, Christ moving you, Christ birthing within you the passion and the desire to do the will of God. So Paul says, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, not by the faith in the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son. When he came into my room that night, he breathed into me himself. There was a ministration of a substance. What does it say? Faith is the substance. Faith isn't some sort of airy-fairy idea. Faith is literally the substance of God breathed into you. And you hold on to that faith and you keep it alive. What does the scripture say? This is the victory? What? Even our faith. Faith is what carries you through all the battles. Faith is the thing that, you know, you got areas in your life that you continually are battling with. Well, that faith just keeps you getting up. It keeps you moving forward. It keeps you at it until the enemy falls. So in Jericho, the children of Israel, what did they do? They went around the city how many times? And faith, you know, everybody wants these instant victories. Well, you're not, that's, God's developing something in you. It isn't just a quick, you know, if I don't get a victory this week, well, I guess I'm just going to have to live with this thing. Well, faith doesn't give up. Faith is producing something in you. You look at the fruits of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is what? Patience. Well, that's actually a bad translation. The fruit of the Spirit is endurance. It's something in you that says, I ain't going down. This thing ain't happening. They took Samson, they put his eyes out, they mocked him, and he's doing his little circular thing for the Philistines. But faith doesn't ever let up. And it says at the end of Samson's life, he destroyed more Philistines than he ever did in his life. And faith is the victory. Faith is your victory. Faith is your victory against just coming to the place of believing something without the works of God going forth from you. Faith has to produce works and expressions of Christ himself. What does it say? Jesus is the author and the perfecter of what? His faith in you. So faith always has to produce the expression of the author. The thing he plants in you is to so work in you that you naturally, out of the well that is within you, the ministration of his Spirit, and no two people are alike. Don't, you know, people start comparing what God does through them with somebody else. And the second you do that, you're in carnal territory. You don't compare yourself with any other life but his. And it's in the works of God through you that others come into their works. So the word of God is given to you. Recognize, always put a you on a scripture. Because truth has no power until it's your truth, your power. David in Psalm 23, he didn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He said the Lord is my shepherd. And the other day I did a little blog thing, and it just struck me. Paul says in Ephesians, my God shall supply all your needs. Well, listen to what he said. My God shall supply all your needs. He isn't just some God up there. The Holy Spirit has come to make God your God. Elijah stands up and said, as the Lord my God liveth, before whom I stand, it ain't going to rain. And the whole purpose of the new covenant is to make God your God. To make him as personal and as essential to the very breath of your own life. He wants to be so intensely a part of you that you can't separate him and you any longer. That's the power of true relationship, is when it is impossible to separate you. What does Paul say? Who is able to separate you from the love of God? That's because you've come to such a relationship with him that there is no trial, there is no tribulation, there is no issue in your heart that is going to allow you to be separated from the love of God. And out of that spring of relationship, we take that word of God that's been given to us. All scripture is breathed out of God, and it's profitable in you to the teaching of others. Reproof. Ooh, that's popular. Well, if you're serving God, you don't care about your popularity. Popularity is not an issue anymore because you stand before God. You are now serving him. And out of that serving him, his word becomes his tool through you for the encouragement, the reproof, the correction, and the thing I really like, and for training in righteousness. As you guys interact even during the week and you're running into each other and all the, any of the other body of Christ, there's only one body. We keep that written on our hearts that the brother that's sitting at the Alliance Church down the street, I'm as obligated to him as I am to any other member in the body. And so what God has given you, his word, he breathes that word into you that in our interaction we might be training each other and equipping each other for what? For every good work. Faith always has to culminate in works. And there is a and that's what makes this COVID thing so exciting to me, because it brings an element of isolation. It brings an element of difficulty. And you look in your heart and you go, awesome. What? How is my God going to work through this? How is he going to so birth in me a love that reaches out in a more difficult situation? The more difficult the situation, the more wonderful faith is. The body of Christ in North Korea, they're meeting. And they meet in small little circles, and they keep things really close so they don't, if they get caught, they're so concerned about protecting one another that they keep their circles small, but it's a vital thing over there. But we live here, and God goes, you know, men try to dam up a river. Well, eventually, whatever flows in, flows out. If the well of Christ is in you, you can't silence it. You can't hold it back, because the love of God is ever springing, ever flowing, and ever giving of itself, because that's his nature. And if he is living in you, then there is no ability to sequester, to live isolated lives. And, you know, like there was one brother on his blog, he's a brother that knows how to push every button I have. And the write-up on COVID is, well, we got to obey man's law. Well, God's children don't look at man's law in that sense. Like the pastor in Edmonton that's doing what he feels to do, the issue isn't we don't set ourselves to rebel against the law of man. We set ourselves to do the will of God. That is a different thing. That's a totally different thing. We're not out here to rebel against anything. We're here to obey and serve him. So Daniel, Daniel gets up and he's heard the edict. The edict goes out and says, all you can do is worship this image that this king set out. And Daniel gets up the next day knowing, the scripture says he knows the edict. And what does he do? He cries out to his God. He faces the east and he's praying just like he always did because he's a servant of God. He's here to serve his God. And let God's faith in you produce the works of the Spirit that what? He might be glorified. Let's go to Matthew 5. The Christian Faith 101, but unfortunately in our day, the church is so fearful of works being attached to faith that we end up with a dead faith that is confirmed by the teachings of the day. It's a mind-boggling thing. But anyway, Matthew 5:13 through 15. I mean, as you stand before God, let him speak these words into your life. You are the salt of the earth. That's a personal truth to you. That's not some little phrase written in the scriptures. That's Jesus speaking to you directly. He's going, you are the salt of the earth. You know, there's a people that read that and there's no personal connotation to them. But truth isn't truth until it's your truth. His life isn't life until it's your life. And that's what transforms the teaching of the scriptures into a place where the Word of God becomes your adventure in God. Life is an adventure in God, not a teaching. So you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the salt of the earth. Let the power of that word strike the chords of your own heart and let it radiate through you that, taste isn't something you see. Taste is, so when people touch your lives, when people, rub shoulders with you, Paul said in one place, we're the fragrance to others. We're a fragrance. We're a taste. And then Jesus goes on and says, you are the light of the world. You know, we have a typical church scenario today. A guy told me this. He told me years ago, he said, really, people, what they do now is they go out into their workplace and they'll try to bring someone to the church with the hope that the pastor might say something. Well, it doesn't say your pastor is the light of the world. It says you're the light of the world. You are his light into the circles, into the place in the world that you walk. You are the only light they're going to see. And so how may God help us to reacquaint ourselves with the reason why he gave the word and the depth to what he's called us, salt and light. Well, in your interaction with your brothers and sisters, not just who's on here today, but in our community, every one of you is rubbing shoulders with other people of God. what's that word given to you for? Is to teach, reproof, correct, and equip them that what? They will be the light of the world. That they will be the salt. We're in this together. And so Jesus goes on here, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. Listen to the verbiage. He isn't saying you are this lone candle out there. You are a city. What is a city? It's a bunch of people. He's speaking here of a corporate people. We've got to get back to the body of Christ, that our light is shining to one another, that men might see the glory and the light of Christ shining from you, because you're rightly, what did Paul say to Timothy? Study to show thyself approved, an individual equipped to rightly divide the word of God, to know what portion to give to another. We grow in the wisdom. You grow in the wisdom of the word as you minister it. And so, you know, you come back and you know, all of my interactions with God's people, I come back and I hold myself up before God, and I ask to be pruned, because I tend to say too much. And you know, I want to give the whole load right away. And God, you know, I'm a huge work in progress in that yet. Rightly dividing, know where to cut it off, know where to give. And you can't learn unless you do. No child learns to walk without a few stumbles. But it's the pressing of the faith in you. Faith is the impetus of God in you. Wisdom comes from the impetus. As the faith of God presses you, you start doing, and he starts teaching. He starts reproving you. He starts correcting you. Why? That you might be fully equipped to every good work. So that's what a disciple is. So, nor do a people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. God wants to put you on a stand. He wants to set you up that you might shine and radiate the light of him. And this is an hour where God is looking for a people that are going to serve him in this hour. And I was just opened my Bible this morning. I just love God. I mean, he always just blows me away. But let's just quickly turn to Daniel 7 for a second. And man, this hit me today. So Daniel's caught up and he's beholding things in the heavens. And he's describing God's throne, and it won't take you but a few seconds to, you can almost quote what he's seeing in Daniel 7 to Revelation, which we've gone through, and we need to keep going back to that. But anyway, in Daniel 7, verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. Where did we read about the wheels? But with the cherubim in Ezekiel? The absolute consistency of the Word of God, if that alone doesn't birth within you the fire of him. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. Listen to this. This is what spoke to me this morning. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Notice how few of the whole number of all that's before God serve him. There's not many of God's people that serve him. There's a lot of people that serve organizations. They serve ministries. They serve men. They serve other things. But not many serve God. And that's the whole purpose of the Spirit of God, is to make you a servant of him alone. Paul said, if I seek to please men, I cease to be a servant of God. So it's only the free man that can minister the word of God freely. When men, and I've seen it my whole life, men who have loyalties to something, they're not free to minister the word of God because they've got parameters. I've been in churches where the pastors are constricted, because if they start preaching truth, their livelihood is gone. They're not free men. They want to be free, some of them. But when you bind yourself to something other than the pure service of God, you are not free to minister the word of God. And the whole purpose of the Spirit of God is to, what you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth of God in your heart will free you to minister that same word of truth into another life, because you're now free from the fear of men. You're free to be a servant of God. That's true freedom. Paul, in all of his epistles, what does he declare himself? Two things. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. He wasn't serving his apostleship. His apostleship was the result of him serving God. When ministry takes the place of serving God, when you let someone define what your relationship is and you try to fulfill, well, this is what a prophet does, this is what an apostle does, this is what a shepherd does, you're no longer a servant of God. You're bound by something other than the wideness, the power, and the liberty of the Spirit to be in you what he has purposed. And God is ever drawing you and I into deeper places of servanthood to him. He's drawing you and I into places of such devotion that we're his. We're totally his. And God has one powerful tool that he uses to bring men to himself. Love. Love is the, it's what binds you to him. Love is the most powerful thing in the universe. And it's the love of God that will bind you into the pure service unto him. When you love him more than anything else in your life, oh, you talk about freedom. You talk about liberty. You talk about joy. You talk about life. Well, let the love of God bind you to the heart of God. It don't get any better. It don't get any better. And when love takes your heart over, the word of God becomes a living sword within you and from you. That what does a sword do in the hands of one who's governed by love? It cuts everything that binds people from their own liberty and life in Christ. And you can't truly fellowship in God without the Word of God flashing. It's just an impossibility. What does it say? The Word of God is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit. Well, do you want to be divided soul and spirit? Do you want to be freed from soulish tendencies? Do you want to be free from soulish agendas where you want people to follow you? You want people to think well of you? Well, you're not going to be able to use the Word of God for what it was given. If you want popularity, you have no ability to minister the Word of God for the reason that God's given it to you. Love is the central core of true fellowship with one another. Love is the pure core of a life that pleases God. And so God has called us to something very, very powerful. And let's go to Hebrews 10. I'm going to skip some of what I was going to share today. But let's just go to Hebrews 10. And so we covered today the purpose of the Word of God. Seriously, read that scripture. Maybe for the next while, quote that scripture to yourself every morning, that the purpose, see, life is all about purpose. A life without purpose is a life that has, it's just mindlessness. Faith will always bring purpose to you. Love will bind you to the heart of God, and faith is the means by which the things of God are ministered. Faith is the impetus by which the Word of God, the works of God, go forth. Love is the initiative, and faith is the divine enablement. So you can't separate love and faith. But anyway, Hebrews 10, 19 through 24. Therefore, brothers, whenever therefore is therefore, see what therefore is therefore. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places, the actual Greek here is the holiest of all. This is a powerful phrase in the Greek. It's a little side note, but I can't share that scripture without saying what it means in the Greek. Therefore, brothers, since we have this confidence to enter the holiest of all, the Greek word here is in the blood of Jesus, not by the blood of Jesus. The Greek word here is very emphatic, in the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus isn't something historical. It's present tense. What did Jesus say? Except you eat of my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. You may be able to quote the scriptures. You may be able to have all your theology sound. But unless you're eating of him and drinking of him, you have no life in you. It's possible. The scriptures are full of it. John 15:2 says, if any branch that doesn't bear fruit in me, what does God do? He cuts it off. Life is the our greatest responsibility is to ever keep ourselves in the love and the life of Jesus. So Jude says, brethren, keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, that's a responsibility I have. I can't produce the love of God, but I can keep myself in it. So in the book of Revelation, to the church there at Ephesus, the Spirit of God says, you have left your first love. You've walked out. You've taken yourself outside of the influence of the wonder and the very core of all God is. God doesn't just love something. He is love. There's a big difference there. And as his nature becomes yours, you begin to grow in the wonder of all that he is. And that love keeps itself pure. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holiest of all in the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. With what? A true heart. I remember when we were raising our kids, one thing we stressed above everything else with our kids is don't you ever lie to us. Well, I don't care what you've done, don't you ever lie to me. That is the core of our relationship with our kids was true heart. Be true to me. Be true because once a lie goes forth, once trust has been broken, it is a very difficult thing to repair. And that goes for husband and wife. That goes for children and parents. And that, and a very huge thing, that goes for the body of Christ. The body of Christ is fragmented because men and women have been unfaithful to one another. Someone will share a secret out of their heart and it hits the Christian grapevine. And we have violated a sacred trust with our brothers and sisters. And so that trust, that trueness of heart begins with your relationship with God. The Pharisee, Jesus gives the parable there, or not a parable, but he gives an example. He said, the Pharisee's praying before God, and he goes, I thank you, I'm not like the rest of these schleps. And Jesus said in that little statement about the Pharisee, he says the Pharisee prayed thus with himself. He had no access to the presence of God. But he said the publican says, forgive me, Lord, I'm a sinner. He said, which one of those two go away justified? And whenever you're dealing with your God in the sanctum of your own heart, be open and honest. And I know it sounds ridiculous, but religion can take a person to where they're so unaware of their true condition. The Pharisee creeps in. Pharisee means called out ones. That's what it means. And I know in my own heart, I can quickly slip into an inauthentic prayer with God if I don't watch over the affairs of my own heart. Stay sensitive to the Spirit of God. Stay in that place of deep relationship with him. And he will always hear the prayer that comes from you. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider. So first of all, as you draw near to God, you take care of your own relationship with him. And you know that your confidence in him is not based on your performance, but what it's based on. He is faithful. He is faithful. So you've had a bad day and, you know, your thought life is taking you places you don't want to go. You got lost your temper with someone. You come, first of all, in the blood of Jesus, drawing near with a true heart. Lord, I blew it today. Here I am. And what happens? His presence comes and it begins to say, I'm faithful. And he's going to restore you. And out of that place, so you always take care of your own business with God. You're never going to really hear God in your prayer life. You're never going to know his direction until you take care of your own personal business with him. You settle things with him. You know, what does it say? If you sin, you go and confess to him. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. And in the ministration of that, now, what does he say? He says, now let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So in your interaction with one another, you behold one another, you hold one another up, and you see someone that's kind of become an introverted, and they're not reaching out to the body of Christ around them, you take them and you hold them up before God, and you start saying, how can I stir this one up? You're not going in there out of your own mind. You got your baseball bat and we're going to get this guy flowing again. You hold this one up and it says consider. It means you're holding them up before God and you go, how can I restart the fire in this brother's life? How do I encourage him? Exhort him, correct him. Teach him to what? Be fully enabled unto every good work. How do I do that? How do I communicate the wonder of serving God into this other's life? And as you hold one another up before God, his wisdom will begin to come to you. And as you step into those things, you're not going to get it right off the bat. But God can't teach a life that isn't moving. Recognize that. Recognize the love, the blood of Christ. Recognize the ministration of the wisdom of God is gained through the process of doing. Because the real purpose of God is to make truth your own. And boy, I just really feel that today, that the Spirit of God press upon each and every one of you. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And there's just a truth that God wants to birth in us is that we hold one another up and we consider one another because we love the God in them. And as much as he wants to make you the salt of the earth, he wants to make your brother the salt of the earth. And do you have enough selflessness in you that you will be able to rejoice when someone else shines brighter than you? Ooh. That's where it gets good, is when you can come to the place of such a love in God that you can be like Ananias. God says, go over and pray for that Saul of Tarsus, that scoundrel. Go pray for him. And you're not heard of again in the scriptures. And Paul is almost on every page. And but that's what it means to serve God. Love will free you to be able to do that. Love will take you places. Love will take you places in God that no man can walk in but you. And that it just don't get any better than that.